Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Is anybody over here awake? How are you doing this morning? How about over here? Good, good. You guys will make up for how I feel. Glad that you're with us today. I want to just talk a little bit about the next coming Sunday. I've been working with the other senior pastors of our Alliance churches for the whole time I've been here in Saskatoon, and when they found out that I had already secured the president to come and speak at Circle, they said, "Can we come?" And I said, "Of course." So we're expecting about 600 extra people next Sunday. You're not excited about that? Here's what my challenge to you this morning is. Will you all be greeters next week? I mean, you don't have to stand at the doors, but when you see people come in that you recognize are not apart from Circle, will you just welcome them and give them a warm smile and a hug or a handshake, whatever you feel comfortable with? Will you do that for us? I'm looking forward. We got people from Avalon, from Arendale, from Lawson Heights, from Saskatoon New Life, and from Westgate that are going to join us. So I'm excited to hear what our president has for us as well. But we're looking forward to what God is going to do. So won't you come next week and be encouraged in that way? I want to start out with our vision prayer. And I want to say it to you this morning, pray it with you. Will you pray it with me? Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. That is our prayer as a denomination, so I trust that that will be our prayer as we continue in this journey of seeking out the Lord's vision for Circle Drive. Just this last week, our elders board started the process of discerning what it is that God has for us. So I invite you, in fact, I invoke your prayers over these next couple of months as we seek the Lord in this particular way. Well, I hope you're going to have a happy Thanksgiving. Hope you're going to enjoy tomorrow. We're looking forward to just being able to celebrate together with family, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But let me just recap last week. Last week, I presented that we needed a power to live on, that God gave us the purpose of worship, to exalt God, to express to him how worthy he is of our praise, and that we sang about this morning. When a person who doesn't have a personal relationship with God enters our worship service, maybe there are a few of you here this morning, if it is true worship, worship that exalts God, authentic worship, Holy Spirit-led, the unchurched get a glimpse of the power of the body of Christ worshiping together. And it's been my experience that they will be drawn back even more about this God that we worship. When we strategically and purposefully take those special times in our year, like Christmas Eve and Easter and even Mother's Day, when we see the community gather together with us, and when they observe our genuine, passionate worship, it's like pouring water onto a parched ground. In fact, Jesus said in his word, was reminded of this as we sang this morning, that he said, "If I be lifted up, then I will draw all men and women to myself." That's why it's important for us to worship. That's why it's important for us to lift up the name of Jesus. I love that song. And let me know what other king does this. There ain't one. Their dry hearts will get a taste of the living water flowing through us, and they will want more. Maybe not the next Sunday, but when circumstances or people bring them back here, they will find God. And today, I want you to know that God has provided others to walk with us in life. I want you to feel at the end of the service that you have a family to do life with and that you feel grateful for that. If you don't have a church family to do life with, who is going to walk with you when the yogurt of your life hits the fan? Today, I want you to commit to being a contributor, a participant in this church family, and not just a consumer. Look in your notes. Our passage this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says you are members of God's very own family and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Can a baby survive, a newborn baby, without the help of others? Well, of course not. In fact, you would blow the whistle if you discovered that was happening. Can a child eligible for kindergarten learn without the help of a teacher? No way. See, a baby needs parents and a kindergarten student needs a teacher. We need relationships, and you and I were made for relationships. Why? In your notes, God has given us the church as a spiritual family for our own benefit. We need, fill in your blank there, we need people to live with. We need people to live with. Why? Because of the life's problems that we're facing. According to Solomon, who was the wisest man in history other than Jesus, he wrote in a book called Ecclesiastes many insightful lessons, and he addressed this very issue about relationships. And if you've studied your Bible, you know he had a few of them. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Why do I need people to live with? Why do you need people to live with? Number one, to deal with loneliness. Because sometimes we have no one to share our lives with. Listen to this. Loneliness has been termed the most desolate word in the English language. It is no respecter of age, race, economic status, or intelligence. Albert Einstein said, it's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. Solomon understood this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, here is a man who lives alone. He has no son, no brother. We have people to live with because of loneliness that's so pervasive in our country and in our world even today. A study published in January of 2021 in the Harvard Magazine called this, The Loneliness Pandemic, The Psychology and Social Costs of Isolation in Everyday Life. It said this, and I quote, loneliness was rising even before the pandemic. Modern progress has brought unprecedented advantages that may be easy for us to technically connect, writes Murthy. But often these advances create unforeseen challenges that make us feel even more alone and disconnected. Social pain is a real sensation for us, just like physical pain. Researchers have shown that loneliness and rejection activate the same parts of the brain that activate physical pain. Loneliness affects all of us at some point in our lives, whether we relocate to a new area, whether we lose a loved one, or we start a course at university. There are key times when people feel lonely. And research suggests that this experience of loneliness is used to help us motivate to reconnect with others and to seek out new friendships to reduce the social pain that we feel. But for some, when reconnection is not easy or not possible, if a person is socially isolated, people will remain in this uncomfortable loneliness state for many years. End of quote. Reports vary, but typical numbers of people experiencing loneliness in this prolonged way range from 3% to 30%. You see, God gave us people to live with to overcome loneliness. The second one is to overcome restlessness when we have no satisfaction in life. When I know what I'm created to do in fulfilling that purpose, I can stay at the helm longer. I can overcome obstacles. But when I lose the reason why I'm doing something, I lose interest and I start looking around for something else meaningful to do. And Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 4, yet he is always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has. When all you do is working, and you don't have time to be with people, life gets boring. God gave us each other and gave us an inner desire to be more, to have more, and to experience more. And life is so much better when you have people to share your life with. Amen? God gave us people to live with to overcome restlessness. But the third one is this, purposelessness. No reason to enjoy life. In a recent survey in 2024, 8 out of 10 people you work alongside are what are called in HR industry, the walking dead. They're disengaged, or in other words, without purpose. They don't have God, and they don't know why they're there. You see, the two greatest days in your life are the day that you're born and the day you discover why you were born. Listen to Solomon. For whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless too and a miserable way to live. Friends, I know miserable people. Put up your hand if you know someone who's miserable. Put up your other hand if you're sitting next to that person. God gave us people to live with to overcome purposelessness. God knew what you and I would need in life. He created an organism called the church. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And so let's look at the church family. I believe it's God's antidote for life's problems. And it's because church gives us the purpose of fellowship. 2 years after I retired from ministry and started my business career, I got a phone call from the former general manager of the golf club that I was a member of. We had struck up a good friendship over the years, and out of the blue in the winter, when all of the members scatter, I got a call asking if I would officiate at his daughter's funeral. I quickly consented, met with the family, and presided at one of the largest funerals in the old church that I had left. It was a beautiful celebration of her life. And when I was driving back home, I thought to myself again, how do people who have no church family ever get through stuff like this? I'm so thankful to God that I have a family, a church family, who walked with me as I struggled through life's deepest, darkest valleys. And I know Cheryl feels the same way. We never had to walk alone. Friends, there are lonely days. What comfort we can have knowing that we have a family who cares for us. But God, but Bob, I don't think I need this. I can follow Christ all by myself. Understand this truth this morning. It's in your notes. The Bible is very clear that following Christ is not just a matter of believing. It also includes belonging. What is fellowship? Warm, fuzzy feelings you get when you're close to someone? No. Chuck Colson, in his book, The Body, which is a book about the church, said this about fellowship. Biblical fellowship involves serious commitment and obligations. As the church expanded out of Jerusalem, this concept of one fellowship, one with another and with God, bound them in unity and became the very essence of the church's character and power. A Christian life is more than just a commitment to Jesus. It includes a commitment to other Christians too. The Christians in Macedonia understood this, and Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then by God's will they gave themselves to us as well. Joining the membership of a church is a natural next step once you become a child of God. You become a Christian by committing yourself to Christ, and you become a church member by committing yourself to a specific group of people, believers. The first decision brings salvation. The second decision brings fellowship. So what are the benefits of being a part of a church? There's two of them that I want to look at this morning. First one is that you get a people to share life with. If you have no family close by, know this today. You have a family here if you wish to share your life with. We're here. So how does this happen? Well, in your notes, you're adopted into the family of God. When you and I accept Christ into our lives, we become a part of a worldwide body of believers. and we are now part of the Holy Church. I have met people from around the world, and when I've discovered that they're a Christian and I'm a Christian, there's a bond that can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. I've stood before the church leaders in Cuba, and I knew that they were my brothers and sisters there. I've led a Deeper Life conference in Novi Sad, Serbia, and I discovered I had family there too. And when I was appointed a ministry partner in Europe, and for 2 years I led and cared for and provided leadership and pastoral care to brothers and sisters that were international workers, I found brothers and sisters there too. It's important to understand this, and yet God has given us people right where we live called family. Look what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's very own family. The good news is that anybody who has nobody before Christ, once they know Christ, has everybody who is in Christ as a family member. We used to sing a chorus that used to say, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Why? Because I have a family, a people of like-mindedness, people that I can count on to help me and to guide me, a place where I can reach my full potential, where I can encourage and care for others and be encouraged and cared for by others. The second way is that you're baptized to identify with Christ and his body. What a beautiful demonstration this morning. Whenever I watch baptism, I think of the very first baptism I did at my very first church. The Chinese church actually used our church in the afternoons, and they were without pastor, and so they asked me, I was a young assistant pastor, I was 21 years old, if I would come and baptize six of their members. I said, great, I would do it. So I met with them, and we got into the service, and no one had ever showed me how to baptize. And so what happened was when that first guy said yes, and I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, I put him down and he wouldn't go under. So I pulled him back up and I tried it again and he didn't go under. I pulled him back up and in frustration, I sucked that sucker right underneath the water. And I put him underneath the water and he came spitting up. He said, "Well, you've just made this a very memorable baptism, Bob." Listen to what Paul said about the significance of the act of obedience. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul wrote these words in the Message. "When we went under the water, we left our old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into that new country of grace, a new life and a new land." And that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. So why is baptism so important to warrant inclusion in Christ's great commission? Well, I believe it's because it symbolizes one of the purposes of the church: fellowship, identification with the body of Christ. Baptism is not only a symbol of salvation, it's a symbol of fellowship. It not only symbolizes my new life in Christ, it visualizes a person's incorporation into the body of Christ. It says to the world, this person is one of us. Write this down, my friend. Baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says this: "Some of us were Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into the body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." You see, baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows that you're a part of God's family. It's like a wedding ring. It's a visible reminder of an inward commitment that you made in your heart. It's an act of initiation, not something you put off until you're spiritually mature. It's one of the things that I've struggled with all of my ministry years is that when people get saved, sometimes we have to get them through something before they can get baptized. When I was over in Israel, we were standing outside on the steps of what would have been the eastern gate to enter into the temple. The gate was actually cemented off. It was closed off. And we sat there, and Igard described for us the events of the days of the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved at once. But the Bible records that those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, all 3,000 in all. Our guide said, how did they do that? How could they baptize so many people near this spot? Well, we guessed, and he played with us a little bit, and then he stopped and he said, turn around. Look, what do you see? And as we turned around and looked down into the valley, there were hundreds of mikvahs. Mikvahs are mini baptismal tanks that the Jews used for ceremonial washing to purify themselves before they came into worship. See, God is a God of details, folks, and I love it. That's how they baptized 3,000. The water was already there. In the New Testament, people were baptized as soon as they believed. At Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized the same day they accepted Jesus. The Philippian jailer who was keeping Paul and Silas in jail, when he was saved, he and his family were baptized that night. You see, baptism is an initiation into the Christian life, not the culmination of the Christian life. When we have another baptism, if you hear a little voice in your mind say, you believe Jesus, follow me and do this, don't hesitate. Because before you know it, you'll have 15 reasons why you should wait. No, run to the tank. Talk to John. Talk to any one of the pastoral staff. The third thing I want you to look at is that you're committed to others through the Spirit of God. We have a common bond, regardless of our age or race or location. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. While they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole congregation of believers were united as one, one heart and one mind. What a joy it is to lead you in town hall meetings, because the outcome of our deliberations will echo this verse. Just as we read, one heart and one mind. In God's family, we get people to share our life with. And secondly, we get a purpose to give our life to. We get a purpose to give our life to. This will surprise you. 54% of pet owners would choose their pet as a companion over another human if stranded on a deserted island. 54%, and I've seen some of you with your cats and dogs. But what a sad statement about relationships. But here's what I know about pets, even though I'm deathly allergic to cats. I still don't understand how they got onto the ark, but that's another story. Pets love you unconditionally. Every time. As the elders, and we're praying, considering God's vision for Circle, it will help us give purpose to what we want to give our lives to. Why do you need a family to live with? Couple of reasons. You doing okay? Number one, you get a greater return on your efforts. When we work together on a common goal, whether that be one church tuning lawnmowers in the spring or bringing food to a food bank, the more we are, the greater the impact. When each of us brings our tithe to the church, we have the resources to pursue and reach our vision. Look at what it says in your your notes. Two are better than one because they have a greater return for their work. As Mother Teresa would say, I can do things you cannot, you can do things I cannot, but together we can do great things. Amen? The second thing you can do is you can be restored from your errors. How many of you today would be honest enough to say to me and to God, remember, we're in church, that you've messed up? We all have. Some of you are in denial. God did not design the church to point out your flaws, but to provide you a place where your faults could be covered in love and forgiveness. Let me say that again. God did not design the church to point out your faults, but to provide a place where your faults could be covered in love and forgiveness. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who has no one to help him up. God in his perfection knew we would not live in perfection, but in imperfection. And God created the church to accommodate broken people who are living with other broken people to reach other broken people. God's desire for us is to pick up one another, not to put down one another. I'm humbled to know how many of you pray for me daily. It encourages my heart when you lift up my hands and not discourage me with pointing fingers. I already know I'm a flawed man. You and I are striving to live out our calling and to fulfill God's purposes in our lives. And the third thing is that you have victory over your enemies when you have a purpose to live for. Who are your enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And friends, I need a church to help me win the battle over these three. I know there are times when many of you stagger into this building beaten up, discouraged, wounded, confused. And the cry of your heart is, does anybody care? Will anybody protect me? Will anybody walk with me? Look at Solomon in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. What's it say next? A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Do you have two friends? A triad? When you're a part of a church family, when you have people to live with, and when you've experienced the unconditional love of God's people, your cord is not just three strands. If you're in a circle group, you may have five and eight strands. If you're in a youth group, you may have 10, you may have 12 strands, you may have 20 strands. But my friend, the choice is yours. Just like it's a choice to choose Christ and experience salvation, it's a choice to choose to adopt a church family to experience deep fellowship. But Bob, I've been hurt. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that some of you have experienced hurt in church. But knowing what I know about imperfect me, I bet you and I have hurt others too. Intentionally or unintentionally. But Bob, Christians should know better. I bet you and I could have known better too. What's the point? As long as there are churches that are made up of imperfect people, stuff will happen. And if stuff happens, and it will, I want people to know how to overcome the stuff I'm dealing with. Not by having them rub my face in it, but who will reach out a hand and give me help to lift me up and hope and a safe place to rest and to recover. That's the family I want to be a part of, don't you? How many of you know adopted children who, after they've become adults, have searched to find out who their birth parents are? I've known several. Why do they do that? It was because, you know, was it because their adopted parents weren't good? No. Many times their adopted parents were incredible. Why do they work tireless hours searching or paying enormous amounts of money to locate their blood relatives? Because they have a longing to belong to someone who thinks and acts and looks just like them. God knew you and I would long for a sense of belonging. And that is why in his love and his grace-filled plan, he created a church family for you to receive it. To fellowship with people who think and look and act just like you. I love my family, but it's my church family who surrounded me and helped me in my darkest days. Who do you have? You see, there are two benefits of being a part of a church. One, a people to share your life with, and two, a purpose to give your life to. So why need people to live with? Because when I can face life problems, I am not alone in my faith. I'm not alone in my future. I'm not alone in my failures. I'm not alone in my frustrations. I'm not alone in my fight. I am not alone. God has given us the church as a spiritual family for our own benefit. For you to be encouraged, for you to be lifted up, for you to be taught, for you to be healed, for you to be restored, and for you to help others do the same thing. That's why we need people to live with. Because we need a strand of three to hold us together. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for creating the church body to be the antidote to today's needs. You desire that following Christ is not just a matter of believing, it is also a matter of belonging. Father, you gave us people to live with to overcome loneliness. You gave us people to live with to overcome restlessness. You gave us people to live with to overcome purposelessness. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that when we become a part of the family of God here at Circle, you allow me to enjoy a people to share my life with and a purpose to give my life to. In a world of loneliness and isolation, may you draw me back into a relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. May we collectively seek your leading, Holy Spirit, to live in and out your calling in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.